Y'all, welcome to our Wednesday night fellowship. We're so glad that you're here. Every week we do this. We have an opportunity for us to come together as a community, to sing some songs, to hear from God's word, and to reflect on that together. So thanks for joining us. We are in a series that is focused on what's called the Apostles' Creed. It's one of the, it is the oldest Christian creed or sort of summary of the faith, something that all Christians across the ages, time and space, have agreed upon, saying this is true. And we get to look at that together. Last week we said that everybody is living into a story. And we might disagree what that story, that overarching story is, sort of what that overarching story is about. But everybody sees themselves as living within a story and belonging to a greater one. And tonight I want us all to consider, who's the main character in your story? Right? If we all see ourselves as part of the story, who is the main character in this overarching story that your life is a part of? I think it's so easy for all of us, myself included, to think that we are living our lives as a movie, and that movie is ultimately about me. I don't mean like your movie is about John Minon, right? Your movie is about you. My movie is about me. Like, our movie is about ourselves. Y'all following? Of course, there are other actors and actresses in our story, in your story, mom and dad, your roommate, family, friends, maybe some of the people in this room. But they are not the main characters in this story. You are, right? These other characters, they're at least you imagine them to be this way. They're supporting actors and actresses. They're to support you, to help you, maybe even to make you look good, right? These are people who are there in your life to help you progress in your character development, help, I don't know, move you along in your character and narrative arc. And of course, there are a bunch of other people too. They're not the main actor, that's you. They're not the supporting actors and actresses. We already talked about those folks, right? These people are just extras. They're the strangers that you never got a chance to talk to at the activities fest. Or that random person you saw in the news. Frankly, the 7 billion other people that are scattered around the globe. They're just extras, sort of there to add color and noise to the background of your life. I think it's so easy for us to see our lives this way. And the culture in which we live, it gives rise to such thinking. I think it subtly encourages it. I was talking to a friend of mine who actually does RUF. He's a campus minister at the University of Alabama. And we were talking about what we're talking about here tonight. And he's like, oh, you're talking about main character syndrome. And I was like, what? Main character syndrome? I've never heard that before. I looked it up. Apparently, that's like a big thing on TikTok. Like, main character syndrome, main character energy. This is what it said. Having main character energy means that you're acting as if you're the star of your own show. And the general consensus on social media is that this is a good thing. So, how does this modern secular story promote main character energy, if you think of this as a positive thing, or main character syndrome, if you think of that negatively? Well, last week I said what we believe about the world shapes how we live in it. Or if you want to state that slightly differently, the story that you see your life as a part of in a large way determines your script. So a lot of us are told a story, and the story that we're like living in is a story without God, without real meaning, without any purpose. The universe wasn't so much created or born, it just happened, right? And we don't know why the universe exists, it just does. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's just this physical, material universe. The only thing that matters is matter. It's the only thing that is real. And from like a temporal standpoint, the only thing that matters is your here and now. We're told the story in myriad different ways, right? We could go a little bit further. We could say that maybe, well, of course, the universe has been around for billions of years. And there are thousands of years of human history leading up to this point. But for all practical purposes, this is just set design. My daughter, Willa, who you maybe met, she was kind of running around here. She was handing out ice cream. She likes to do plays with a local theater company called Very Merry Theater. It's really cute. I hope that you get to see her in one of them sometime this year. But a lot of work goes into putting on these plays. It's not just like the students or these kids who are having to like learn their lines. I mean, behind the scenes, there's all kinds of work. People creating the set before the curtain rises. So much time and energy poured into building the set, painting the set, erecting the set. In a way, the secular narrative says, you can think of history that way. It's all just set design. It's all just setting the stage for you. Since there is no God, and as far as you're concerned, there's nothing after you die. History is just set design, and you are just an actor on the stage for the time being. So lean into that main character energy. Just lean into it, right? This is a popular story at UVM. But just because it's popular doesn't make it the only story, and just because it's popular doesn't make it true. There are other stories out there. I want to suggest to you tonight that the better story out there is the one that Jesus tells. I don't think it's just better because it makes us feel better, though I think it does that. I think it's better because it's more honest. I think it's better because it makes more sense of the world that you woke up in today. It's the story that Jesus tells, and it's summarized for you there on your handout. It's a story that, like, in some ways is condensed in this Apostles' Creed. A few nights ago, we had a brilliant full moon in the night sky. I don't know if you were outside and caught it. Megan, it was still like brilliant in the morning, and she called me outside first thing in the morning to take a look. The moon shines brightly, but the moon doesn't have any light in itself. Right? The moon merely reflects the sun back to us here on earth. And the Creed is a lot like that. It doesn't generate light, it reflects it. The Creed is sort of this thing that is looking at the Bible and it's reflecting back to us its beauty and its brilliance contained therein. But it does so in an abridged sort of way. One of the truths that the Creed reflects back to us from the Scriptures is that, yes, life is a story. If you look at the Creed on your handout and you just sort of let your eyes kind of, you know, go over it, you'll see that it is telling a story beginning, middle, and end. It begins with a good God who makes a good world. And if you skip to the end, you see it ends with life everlasting, with like everything wrong made right and life everlasting. And in the middle, there's sort of this rescue mission. The Creed is telling a story because the Bible tells a story. But the main actors in the story, it's not us. Like, our presence is assumed here. It's alluded to a little bit at the end. But we are not the main characters in this grand overarching story that our life is a part of. The main characters in this story is God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? The triune God of the Scriptures. That is who the main character is in this story. And in a way, too, like our story. I said last week, it's his story, which to our ear can sound a lot like history. Right? Our history is part of his story. Like I said, the Creed doesn't generate any ideas. It merely reflects what is seen in the Scriptures. So where in the Bible do we get this idea that life is a story and God is the main actor in it? Like, where would we get that idea? Frankly, just about every page. Starting at page one, right, where we see God speak the universe into existence. Like, the reason anything is here is because God created it. We wouldn't be here if he wasn't there first. But if you're looking for a keyword or concept that communicates the centrality of God, right, his being at the center of things, including your life story, the word or the concept that you are looking for is the word glory. We actually just sang it, God of glory, majesty. This word that gets translated glory in English is the Hebrew word kavod, which literally means wait. To say something is glorious is to say it has weightiness. Something is glorious is something that matters. If something matters, it doesn't just have matter. It doesn't just have weight. We use that kind of language to say this thing is significant. It's important. It has gravity or gravitas. It has glory. Picture this for a moment. Picture four of us standing in four corners holding like a bed sheet. There's one person at this corner, one person at another, here and here. All of us sort of holding on to a sheet. Can you picture that? What would happen to the sheet if we put right in the middle a little blade of grass that we picked outside? Just put it right there in the sheet. What would happen? Nothing. Nothing would happen. And the reason nothing would happen is because that little blade of grass doesn't have any glory. It doesn't have any gravity or weight. But what would happen if we were still holding onto that sheet and we put a 15-pound bowling ball in the center? What would happen then? Any guesses? You don't have to be a physics major to figure this right out. The sheet would begin to bend around it, wouldn't it? Because unlike that little blade of grass, the bowling ball has more weight, has more gravity, has more glory. And everything begins to sort of bend towards it. And if you had things on the sheet, it would begin to slide right towards it. This is a little bit of a picture of who God is and what he's like. Right? If you picture like sort of the sheet is sort of the world, when we put ourselves at the center of things, it doesn't really do much. But God at the center of things, it sort of bends things towards him because God has more glory and we don't. The whole earth, we are told, is full of his glory. It's full of his weightiness, his significance. You might be like, how can that be? I didn't feel like I bumped into it. And frankly, it's maybe because you just weren't paying close enough attention. Because everywhere that you go, you're coming into contact with things that he has made. You woke up today in a world that you did not create. You woke up in a world that was made. Right? And you're interacting with people who are not just supporting actors and actresses or even extras. They are persons made in the image of God. Right? You didn't create them. Right? And you didn't even create yourself. The world is full of God's glory. Everything sort of communicates his power and his existence. He is like that 15-pound bowling ball at the center of our existence, drawing all things to himself. But we on the other hand, are like the grass of the field. I want you to listen to Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. This comes to us from the Old Testament. We read here, as for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. Simply put, we don't have God-like glory, and we were never meant to. And saying so doesn't mean our life doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter in the ways that the modern secular story says it should. Our life does matter, but not in the ways that sort of the secular narrative says it should, where we would say, you are in a movie all about you. Everything revolves around you. Our life doesn't matter like that. In fact, you make a mess of your life when you live as if that's true, that your life is a movie that's all about you, with you at the center of the universe, and everything and everyone, God included, revolving around you. That's a surefire way to make a mess of things. I'll give you one more sort of like picture to think on. The reason our solar system works the way that it does, with planets sort of like not crashing into one another, sort of like everything is orderly, is because we have something really weighty at the center of it, the sun. A sun that actually preceded the existence of any of these other planets. With the sun at the center of the universe, this really weighty thing at the center, Everything is able to revolve around it in an orderly way. But what would happen if you took the sun out of the center and you put something else in its place, something with less glory, with less weight or gravity? What would happen then? Well, if you were to take the sun out of the center and let's say you put planet Earth there in its place, sort of like the symbol of human-centeredness, what would happen is all the other planets would either collide with our planet or they would just spiral out into the cosmos. It would be a chaotic mess. That's what happens when you take something weighty out of the center and you put something less weighty in its place. The result is chaotic and confusing and crushing. And I think this isn't just like a thought exercise. We can sort of see how this plays out in real life. When we, who were made to live in a story with God at the center, when we sort of push him out of the way and we're like, no, this is a movie all about me. The result is chaotic and bruising and painful, right? Out in the world and there, but also in our lives as well. I think we can see sort of that chaos in our own, in the world. We can see it in our lives. It's chaotic, it's confusing, and it's crushing. Like, let's be honest, your life is never meant to carry the weight of the world and with all of its meaning and purpose and significance. Like a blade of grass was never supposed to sustain the weight of the world. You just weren't made for that. And that's not a dig on you. It's just being honest. Your life matters, but just not in the way that the secular story says it does. What would happen if we made the shift from a self-centered existence to a God-centered one? When we stopped seeing our life as a movie that's all about us, but we began to sort of believe and live into a story where the main story, where the main actor is this triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Spirit, what would happen? What would that sound like? What would it look like? Well, I think the best way to answer that is actually printed there for you in the handout. We could hear what that actually sounds like when we listen to this guy named Paul write a letter to one of his apprentices, a man named Timothy. Hear this with me. This is from 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. Parenthetically, like, who thought it was all about me? I used to think that way, he's sort of saying. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Goes on to say, this saying is trustworthy and it's deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory, there's that word, right, forever and ever. Amen. As we wrap things up tonight, there are just a few things that I want to call your attention to from this passage. A life that is lived to the glory of God, which you see there in verse 17, meaning a life lived with God at the center of your story, is a life that is full of thanksgiving and joy. Paul realizes that his life matters, not because he's at the center of things, not because the spotlight is on him. He matters because he is loved by God. That's what gives his life meaning and significance. Not being in the spotlight, but being loved by the one who is and deserves to be. That matters to him, and it ought to matter to you too. Because this is the thing that gives your life meaning and weight and glory. It's not self-glory. It's a glory that is given to you by his love. Paul realizes that his life matters not because he's at the center of things, but because he's loved by God. Because even though he's the worst of sinners, he says, Christ came and he lived and he died for him. And he lived and he died for you too. This is the kind of truth that both humbles you and elevates you at the same time. It seems paradoxical. Here's this thing that sort of lowers you and lifts you up simultaneously. As you might hear in RUF sometimes, cheer up. You are worse than you think you are, and you're more loved than you could ever imagine. And both of those things are true at the same time. You could be the worst of sinners and dearly loved by God. And this is what gives you your glory. This is why your life matters. Secondly, even if you're not the main character in this overarching story, that doesn't mean you don't have a part to play. You don't have to be the main character to have a meaningful life. Paul has in mind that he's not the main character in this life story. Who's the main character in Paul's story? He's very clear about it. It's Jesus. Jesus is the central actor. He is the figure. He's like the hero in his story, right? He says, right, to him, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, glory to that guy, right? But even though Paul's not the main actor in his life story, he still has a job to do. He still has a reason to wake up every day without having to be the main story or the main actor in the story, right? You see that here in verse 12. He's been appointed for ministry. He's been given a job to do by Jesus to do in this world. And in his case, that meant going from like church to church, or from region to region, planting churches. For you, your ministry might be nursing, right? It could be being an exercise science or computer science. It could be doing graphic design and making movies, right? That job that Jesus has set apart for you, it's one of the reasons why you're here, right? Part of going to college is not just to get a degree so you can get a job, so you can make a lot of money, so you can get a nice house and a country club membership and eventually just kick the can and die. Like, that's not what this is about. You're here to learn about the world that God has made and to understand your part in it and to figure out, what is the job that Jesus has called me to do? How can I be an active member in this world? Not the main actor, but an actor, and contribute something positive with all glory being to Jesus. That's sort of what this is all about. I know that's not what they're telling you at orientation. I know that's not the story that is like whispered in your ears or like told over you as you go through like the halls of the classroom. But that is what Jesus is communicating to you. The King of the universe is saying, that's what this is all about. And that's what your life is about. God, look at 2 here at verse 16, where Paul says that Jesus is at work, like he is working in and through Paul to show his life as an example, to demonstrate his extraordinary patience, right, to those around him. That like Paul is at work, but God is at work too in him and through him. You still have a job to do. It's really neat. Finally, I just want you to notice this, that when we move from the center to the side, we experience life the way it was meant to be lived. I don't know if you've ever had like a dislocated shoulder, but a dislocated shoulder is something that happens when like your shoulder, which is meant to rest in its socket, is all of a sudden out of place. It's not where it's supposed to be. And a dislocated shoulder really, really hurts. You can't really lift things when your shoulder is dislocated. It's weak and it's painful. And when we live as if we're at the center of the universe and at the center of the story, friends, we are dislocated. We are not where we are supposed to be. A life lived like that is a life that is weak, and it is a life that is painful. And Jesus wants to pop us back into place, to put us where we actually belong. And when we do that, when we move, instead of being at the center and we kind of go to the side, we discover the liberating joy of like, oh, That's what this is supposed to feel like. It doesn't have to hurt. And I can do all of these things that were a real struggle and bear, and now it doesn't hurt as much. Like, this feels better. And Paul gives us an insight into that in verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. Who strengthened me. Because he's put me back into place. My life not being at the center, but at the side. That is actually, instead of that weakening us, that actually strengthens us. We're beginning to experience life the way it was supposed to be. Jesus does this because he's good, and he wants us to experience his good and to believe and to be living into a better story. He's super quotable, a Catholic writer and thinker named G.K. Chesterton. And he's quoted as saying this: how much greater would your life be if yourself could become smaller in it? How much greater would your life be if yourself could become smaller in it? I believe that he's onto something absolutely true. Because what Chesterton is doing is he is inviting you to start believing and to be living into a better story. A story where you're not the main character, but you do have a role to play. The story that your life is a part of is a story with the triune God at the center of things. Right? As Paul said, to him be the glory. But there is also so much goodness and beauty and meaning and purpose and confidence and joy and strength for you here at the side. This is something that Jesus is inviting you into, right? To believe, right? This better story.